Well, good morning. When J.R.R. Tolkien first conceived of the book that would become The Lord of the Rings, he had envisaged it as a 6-volume work. In the last 2 volumes, he gave the titles The War of the Ring and The End of the Third Age. And then he took it to his publisher, and his publisher said, nah, we're going to do this in 3 volumes, and we're going to call the last volume The Return of the King, to which Tolkien famously replied, "Dude, spoiler alert." You see, Tolkien knew that that title was not helpful. It gives away the ending, it gets the reader's attention focused on one event, and they miss all of these other details that he spent decades to put together. But Tolkien is not the only author whose work has had a less than helpful title put on top of it. One of the most famous parables that Jesus told is given the title in many of our translations, the parable of the sower, including our ESV that we use here. Now, these titles are like the chapter and verse numbers. They're not original to the text. They were added later to help us navigate our Bibles. And as far as titles go, it's not the worst. Okay, it does begin with "a sower went out to sow." But the problem with this title is that there is a lot more going on in this story than just what the sower is doing. So when you read that title, you may look really closely at the activity of the sower and miss all of this gold that Jesus has put here for us. So we're going to begin our time here by reading this parable. It's in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, which can be found on page 839 of the blue seatback Bibles in front of you. But first, let's open in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are awed at the privilege of being able to come and gather as your people today. Father, we thank you for the words of the songs that we have been able to sing. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that has already been proclaimed over and over again through singing. Father, we pray that you would now help us continue our worship as we seek to hear what the Holy Spirit would say from this text. Silence distraction. Help us to see what you have for us and put aside text alerts and watch alerts and anything else that would pull us out of your word. Help us, Father, to see the beauty of the gospel. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark 4, beginning in verse 1, let's read the parable. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. So this parable is given to address the question, if the gospel is such good news, why are people rejecting it? You see, up to this point in Mark's gospel, there's been this growing tension. Jesus came to proclaim that all of the promises of God from Genesis 3:15 to the end of the Hebrew Bible were coming true in him. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people were in a state of exile because of their sin. And even those who had been let back into their homeland were under the thumb of Roman oppression. They were longing for a new Moses to come and lead them in a new exodus out of slavery into a state of blessed union with their Lord in his land. Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God has arrived. The new Moses is here. And many people are being healed, and they're following him. But the religious leaders, those who should have been at the front of the line, were rejecting him. In fact, even before, right before, I should say, we get this parable, we see Jesus' own mother and brothers come to try and take him home because, God bless his heart, he's lost his mind. He thinks he's the Messiah. So this parable is Jesus' answer to the question, if the gospel is such good news, why are people rejecting it? And that's our main question this morning. If you have responded to the good news of the gospel by repenting of your sin and declaring your allegiance to King Jesus over all others, why? Why did you believe when your brother, your neighbor, your friend didn't? Well, to answer that question, let's keep reading, and we'll hear Jesus explain this parable in his own words, beginning in verse 13. See the parable explained. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Why doesn't everyone who hears the gospel believe? Well, because not everyone has been made ready to receive it yet. To make sense of this answer, let's just take a closer look at the elements of this story. First, we see the sower. Now, in this story, Jesus himself is the sower. Okay, but for us today, reading this 2,000 years later, we, the church, so-called body of Christ, as we see in the Bible, this is us too. One of the most common takeaways people have from this parable is the question, am I sowing? Am I courageously sharing the good news of the gospel with those around me? And now this is a great question to ask, and if the only thing you take away from our time here this morning is the encouragement to be bolder in sharing the good news of what Jesus did for you with others, praise God, I am satisfied with that. But it becomes obvious when reading this parable, there is a lot more going on than just sowing. You see, we are meant to be sowers, but we are all also dirt. Okay? Everyone in this room, and in fact in the whole world, falls on the spectrum of dirt that Jesus gives us in this parable. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, "You're dirt." I'm just kidding, don't do that. I hate that. That's really tacky. Sorry. All right, let's take a closer look though and see if one of these feels like Jesus is describing your dirt. We'll start with the path in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This one's like this. Do you have a family member who is passionate about Jesus? And that's great for them, but you'd wish they'd just stop talking about it. When you hear the gospel proclaimed, is your interest piqued? Are you perhaps a little intellectually curious, but otherwise disinterested? See, the path represents people who hear the gospel, but it doesn't do anything in their lives, at least not yet. We see the rocky, shallow soil, verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, this one's a bit trickier. It takes time to figure out. Only time reveals whether or not someone's initial reception of the gospel will prove to be the real deal. And I think no one can illustrate the shallow soil better than Christian financial expert Dave Ramsey. Okay? Hear me out. The shallow soil is like a person who's drowning in debt, and they know they need some good financial advice. So they get a hold of one of Dave's books or they listen to his podcast. They catch the vision that Dave is proclaiming about living debt-free, and they're excited to achieve financial peace. But after they finish the book, they realize they're gonna have to say no to some things that they want to say yes to, and the motivation to continue the process fades. And as the external motivation of Dave Ramsey is fading from their memory, they revert to doing whatever it was they were doing before. You see, they were excited, they were motivated, but that motivation had not put down roots in their life, and it couldn't last. Friends, if you have received the gospel with joy, do not take the passion that you feel at this moment for granted. Do not assume that you're going to grow into a mature believer by sitting on your couch and doing nothing. Run as hard and fast after Jesus as you can, so this does not describe you. We turn now to the thorny, weed-ridden soil, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This one's like this. I love Jesus, but this is a really busy season at work, and I just don't have time to read my Bible or pray or make it to church all that often. Or I go to church. I don't think anybody at my work needs to know about that, but I'm there. Now, stick with me. I am not attacking anyone in this room. Everyone in this room who is good soil today was thorny soil at some point in the past. Be encouraged. I know this describes me. Jesus is not necessarily saying that these people are not saved. He is saying that their lives are not producing the kind of fruit you would expect from someone with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. Friends, Jesus is calling us all to fruitfulness. Don't allow yourself to be content with less than he desires to bless you with. I promise that a life filled, overflowing with spiritual fruit is just a lot more fun than one without. And that brings us to the good soil, verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This one's like this. You love Jesus. And that love for Jesus shows up everywhere in your life. You live the journey of a lifetime. Okay? You are in worship, you're in community, you're serving so much that leadership has asked you to just take it back a notch. You've even turned in one of those "How I'm Changing My World Through Mission" videos Pastor Philip is asking for. You do all of these things, and yet you know you are the least of all the saints. You have not forgotten where Jesus rescued you from, and you have not forgotten that it is by his grace alone you stand as a new creation today. The gospel has changed your life, and everybody can see it. The person who is the good soil today knows the peace, purpose, and joy that comes from truly understanding the good news of what Jesus has done for them. And if you are the good soil today, praise God. But we need to come back to our original question. It's the part left unsaid in this parable. How did the good soil get good? Why did you respond to the gospel the way you did when others have responded differently? And the answer, farmers. If you're following Jesus, it is because God has used a lot of farmers in your life to break up hard ground, to water, to fertilize, to prepare your heart to be ready to hear the gospel when someone comes by to sow. And now before I continue, just in case someone's out there thinking I'm pushing the parable too far, I will ask the Apostle Paul to weigh in my defense. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Thank you, Paul. One point we need to be very clear on. The four types of dirt in this parable are not four unchangeable types of person. These are not immutable characteristics like height or skin color. Rather, these are a snapshot of where a person might be today. But if a farmer intervenes, they could be radically different soil next season. The difference between the bad soil and the good soil is simply how much effort a farmer has put into it. Now, left to our own devices, we are all hard soil. We are all going to reject the Lord's rule and reign over us and instead seek our own self-destruction. We would all naturally rather be kings of our own dirt pile than bow the knee to the true King of the universe. And so, if you are going to be receptive to the greatest news in the universe, God's going to have to plow up some hard places in your life. Plowing hard soil is an act of divine violence, breaking up the hard ground and turning it into something useful and fruitful and beautiful. If you are in a season where God is doing some of that tilling in your heart, I don't have to tell you that that can be rough. But no one who has been transformed from the bad soil to the good has ever looked back and regretted a moment of it. Here's the thing, though. You can't plow hard-packed dirt paths. Now, we don't think about that detail. We live in a world of concrete and asphalt. What do we know about dirt roads? But the original audience knew that trying to plow a dirt path is an exercise in futility. But even the hardest, driest ground turns to soft mud with enough water. You see, there's no way to argue against the hard ground of a person's heart. See Christian Twitter for details. But with enough love, you can absolutely wreck them in a good way. If the hard path person is going to be changed by the gospel, it is probably going to require someone showering them with love that they don't deserve and they cannot explain. I recently saw a video online of a street preacher in London standing on a street corner, and he's proclaiming the gospel to the people coming by. And entering the frame of the video is a man who makes a rude hand gesture, and he uses some foul language I certainly won't repeat here. And the street preacher doesn't get flustered. He's not thrown off. He just says, hey, whoa, I think we got off on the wrong foot. He gets his name. He shakes his hand. And he asks him about the hard day that he was clearly having. Now, this random guy is some hard soil, and he doesn't proclaim faith in Christ by the end of the video, but he does let this street preacher he was previously cursing out pray for him, and he apologizes. That's what the love of God can do. That took all of 5 minutes. That preacher did not ignore the angry man. He did not dismiss him. He didn't write him off. He lovingly reached out. He treated him like a person, and he returned grace for abuse. Now, that was one small act of God pouring out love on someone through one of his farmers. But imagine, if you will, what would happen to this man if the next day someone else loved on him in the name of Jesus? And the next day, what would that do to this guy's life? Friends, this is a very divided culture. People, even Christians, love to go online and curse the people who voted differently than them. But even the angriest and saddest people cannot ignore an act of love. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Friends, we cannot afford to treat our political opponents or those with different ideas than us about vaccines or climate change or sexual ethics as though they were less than human. How stupid does a farmer look when he sees a patch of unproductive ground and he shouts verbal abuse at it rather than tilling it and watering it and fertilizing it and doing whatever he has to make it productive? Friends, when bad soil becomes good, everybody wins. Let's live like Jesus did, engaging hostility with kindness and humility. Let's normalize offering hugs to angry people. Use wisdom and discretion with that one. Don't just hug everyone on the bus. But guys, there's a lot of people out there having a bad day who could really use a hug, and maybe you're the one to give it to them. Let's get bold in asking to pray for people at our work who are just obviously having a bad day. You're like, how will I know? Oh, you know. You know when they're having a bad day. Love means that the work of farming can truly begin. The grace and mercy of God pours out on a person through a farmer, and then the hard ground gets softer. The plow begins to cut through. Seeds may have an opportunity to take hold, but the work of the farmer has just barely begun and it doesn't really go anywhere. What is a farmer to do now? Well, I'll tell you what he's not supposed to do. He doesn't give up. Keep farming. Keep plowing. Keep watering. Keep sowing. In real life, that looks like keep praying, keep loving, keep telling people how the gospel is for them. Don't give up. How many of the people Jesus was speaking this parable to were shallow soil? Think about it. They're following him with enthusiasm at this moment, but they would all turn their backs on him at his crucifixion in his hour of greatest need. And then how many of them would be converted later under the preaching of Peter or Stephen or Paul? Don't give up. That wayward child, that brother, that grandchild, that spouse, while there is breath in their lungs, there is hope. This church has got a lot of people who are here because their loved ones did not give up on them. I had the great privilege a few weeks ago of baptizing one such man, Jim O'Connor, who gave me his permission to share this. He was baptized because his wife and family prayed for him for almost 30 years. Today, I don't think there's anyone in this room more on fire for Jesus than Jim. Praise God. Don't give up. God is not done with them, whoever it is you're thinking of, so neither should you be. Don't give up. Going back to Dave Ramsey for a moment, a person will not embrace making radical financial changes if they are holding on to the things that are ruining their life. Okay? You cannot go all in with Dave Ramsey and still have the belief that because you had a bad day, you deserve some new shoes. Okay? Those are not compatible. The gospel cannot put down some deep roots when we are holding on to things that have to be let go of. The work of tilling, of planting, of cultivation will be limited by our inability to let go of the sin that is killing us. Turning the shallow soil into good soil will require helping others to see the things limiting their depth, which brings us to the good soil. Now, Justin, you may be asking, did you not just skip the thorny, weed-ridden soil? No, I didn't. Read it again. The thorny, weed-ridden soil is good soil. The plant takes deep roots. The problem is that there's also a lot of weeds growing there that need to be uprooted. See, Jesus does not say that this plant does not grow. He says that it doesn't bear fruit. The thorny soil is a picture of a person who has tasted the power of the gospel, but they're in desperate need of discipleship. They need someone to help them get into their Bibles every morning. They need someone to help them learn to pray without ceasing. They need God to send his farmers into their life to help them thrive. Friends, God planted us to bear fruit. As we read a few moments ago, John 15:8, God is glorified when you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. If you have believed the gospel, It is because God sent farmers into your life to prepare the soil of your heart to receive it. Pardon me. If you are bearing fruit, it's because he hasn't stopped sending farmers to tend that soil. The farming metaphor here works for everybody. This works for pre-evangelism. This works for post-conversion discipleship. We all need farmers, no matter where we are with Jesus. Friends, are you bearing fruit? Can others see the power of the gospel transforming your life? Do you have more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control than you did 6 months ago? The unfruitful soil may be saved, but if they remain unfruitful, they'll never know it. Assurance of faith, being able to lay your head down at night and sleep, knowing that you are beloved by God, is the greatest peace a person can achieve in this life. If you don't have that assurance this morning, I want to encourage you. Talk to somebody here about it. If you don't know anyone here, let's change that. If you have some nasty weeds in your life that are choking out your fruitfulness, if you're holding on to some sin that you know you need to let go of, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You're thinking of it right now. You know you need to let it go. Ask some of the farmers here to help you do that. That's their job, and it's yours too. Friends, this picture of unfruitful soil is actually the key to understanding Christianity. Every argument that has ever been made about the failures of Christians comes down to believers who needed the work of farmers to disciple them, to pull the weeds in their life, and didn't have them. Almost everyone in this room has got at least some weeds growing in their soil. And if you're saying, not me, well, I hate to tell you that that kind of ego is itself one of the weeds I'm referring to. In this metaphor, good soil cannot become bad, but it can pick up a lot of weeds that choke out its fruitfulness. How many times have we heard stories about the moral failures of once faithful people, even famous pastors, because although they started the race strong, somewhere along the way, their dirt became untended. Right this moment, hopefully not here, there are people who claim the name of Jesus, but also claim that their ethnicity makes them better than others. There are people who claim the name of Jesus and also claim that all of the world's problems are the fault of white people or Jewish people or black people. I can't tell you if these people know Jesus at all or not. I cannot tell you what kind of soil they are. What I can tell you is that they have got some serious weeds growing in their lives that they need someone's help to remove if they're ever going to be anything more than a miserable, stunted, fruitless plant. Friends, hatred for others is not a fruit of the Spirit. That's something that only comes from weeds, and they need to get ripped out. Being a farmer in God's field means we are called to love people who are completely unlovable the way that Jesus loved us when we were just like them. The church is a family of farmers who are supposed to be pulling weeds in each other's soil beds. If a person is going to produce the fruit of the kingdom of God, they will require loving, careful farming. And if you're asking, hold on, I'm confused. Are we dirt? Are we farmers? Where are we? Yes, you're all of it. The Bible loves mixed metaphors. Just embrace it, okay? It's not English class. The message here is that the work of the sower, the work of evangelism, is not enough. If we are to bear fruit, to live lives that bring glory and honor to God and give us the peace, purpose, and joy we are seeking, we need discipleship as well. What separates the thorny, unproductive soil from the good soil is the discipling work of farmers. And now another clarifying note. Farmers are dependent people. They know that all the good farming techniques in the world do not matter if the frost is early, if a flood comes, if the locusts arrive. A farmer does his work with the faith that God will give the growth. Jesus himself makes this point very clear with another parable just a few verses after the one we read. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So let's talk about how to farm. How can we be faithful in the work of farming while trusting God to give the growth? How can I get rid of the weeds that are choking out my own fruitfulness? How can I be discipled? Well, there's a lot of things I could say, but I'm going to limit it to just three. Number one, be in community with other believers. Farming needs farmers. If there are no farmers in your life, no farming is taking place. That's how that works. Get involved in a community, a small group, Saturday morning, men's Bible study, if you're a man. But get in community. Two, be in the Word. Be willing to submit to the authority of Scripture. Be willing to have open hands. If you've got some serious weeds that need pulling, be willing to let them go. No matter how old you are or how long you've been walking with the Lord, don't assume that you have everything figured out. Remain humble and teachable. Third, pray for God to help you. Ask for His wisdom. Ask for His guidance. Ask Him to help you see the weeds that are choking out your fruitfulness. And ask Him to give you the strength to let them go. How do we become better farmers in the lives of others? Well, there's a lot of things I could say, but I'll give you just three. Number one, be in community with other believers. There's a theme. You cannot help people you don't talk to. For that matter, be in community with non-believers. Engage with the people who are near to you but far from Jesus. Do some sowing. Two, be in the Word. The deeper you go with God, the more fruit you will bear, the better equipped you will be to help others. Praise God, we do not help others by being naturally smart or clever. We help others by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to them through us. Third, pray for God to help you. We are workers in God's field. We dare not try to do anything in our own strength. Pray that God would give you what you need in order to be faithful. And friends, He will answer that prayer. I'll close where we began. Why did you respond to the gospel? If you are a Christian today, it is because at some point you felt the love of God poured out on you through others. God sovereignly used someone to till the hard-packed path of your heart. He used someone to water, to sow, to fertilize, to weed. This did not happen by accident, and it should instill tremendous humility in all of us. You did not receive the gospel because you deserved it. If today you are good soil where the gospel is flourishing and you are bearing much fruit to the glory of God, it is only because God sent farmers and has not stopped sending farmers into your life to keep you that way. God is calling you to respond in kind, to sow, to plant, to weed, to love, to engage, to bless, to pray, to disciple others. Now, God doesn't need us. But He chooses to partner with us in this work, and what a gracious gift that is. The work of farmers is not glamorous. It involves humbly working in the dirt, day in and day out. Getting involved in the lives of others to disciple them is not on everyone's list of priorities, but it should be. Lovingly engaging with people hostile to our Lord is not easy, but it's worth it. I'd like to encourage you with still one more parable from this chapter, Mark 4, beginning in verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The gospel appears small and insignificant to those outside the kingdom. But what it grows into is larger and more glorious than anything we can imagine. In Loveland, Colorado, my father-in-law has this giant oak tree in his backyard that has been there since before the city of Loveland, Colorado existed. The work of sowing, watering, tending in the lives of others can feel inconsequential, but the growth of the kingdom of God within them, however slow at the start, can outlast empires. God is restoring the broken parts of us and our world through the growth of Christ's kingdom. Friends, God wants nothing less than to bring all the blessings of his kingdom to earth in your life. And what could possibly be worth your time more than that? The gospel is not do better. The gospel is it is finished. There is no sin, no barrier, no obstacle in your life that God has not already defeated by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. All you have to do is be willing to let him work, to let his farmers be the hands of Jesus in your life. Will you say yes to Jesus' call to get busy doing the work of a farmer in his field? Will you say yes to allowing that work to happen within you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being farmers in your field. Father, we thank you that although we didn't deserve it, although we've done nothing to merit it, although we didn't seek it, you loved us when we were so unlovable, and you began that work to help us be receptive to the greatest news in the universe. Father, we pray that you would help us all as we leave this place to consider the gift of the gospel, to consider Jesus Christ, who came to live the life we couldn't, to die the death that our sins and rebellion deserved, that you raised him on the third day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we pray that we would all get a greater vision of that glory. Help us now to serve others. Help us to be receptive to the work of others in our lives. And Father, help us above all to bear fruit for King Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen.